I'll tell you, it's a good-looking crowd today, in spite of being a holiday weekend. Appreciate you being in the Lord's house. And it's good to have Brother Timothy Lapp and his family with us this morning. Been a long time since I've seen them, and so glad that they're with us this morning. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, as we continue in our series, Revivest Lord. You know, as we read this passage of Scripture, we're going to read verse 1 through 5. 1 through 5 here in Romans chapter 9. I want you to ask this question to yourself. Do I have a passion for the lost? Or is it a lost passion? Let's read this together. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Again, I ask, do I have a passion for the lost, or is it a lost passion? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful once again that you're in control of every single detail in our lives. And Lord, we're here together, gathered in your house to worship and to hear from you. Lord, I'm thankful for your word, thankful for the testimony of the Apostle Paul and the passion that he had for the lost. Lord, I'm also aware that many times in my own heart that passion is lacking. Lord, I pray today that, Lord, as we continue on the theme of revival, Lord, that there would be a revival of soul winning among your people. Lord, as we think about where we came from, how that you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. How that we have passed from death unto life. How that we were once not the people of God, but now we are the people of God. As Brother P.D. saying, Lord, what a privilege it is to be the people of God. To be part of a great family. The family of God. Lord, and to have the blessed hope, knowing that our Savior one day is going to come back and take us home to our inheritance. But Lord, as we think upon our blessings, Lord, that may we be reminded today that there are still many that may even be among us today and around us in our community and all across this globe today, there are people without the Lord. People that need the Lord. People that are depending on God's people to shine the light, to hold forth the word of life. God, please speak to us today and challenge our hearts. And Lord, if there be anyone here that's not saved, anyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would help them to see your great love for them, that you would draw them to your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we find here in our text in Romans chapter 9, the all-consuming passion that Paul had for the lost, especially for his kinsmen, the Israelites. You know, last week I spoke about a revival of spirit-filled living. This morning I'm going to be preaching on revival of soul winning. And I want to say that these two subjects, spirit-filled living and soul winning, are the result of revival. It's something that comes when God's people are revived. You know, we've talked about revival the last 4 weeks or more, and we need to think about the conditions of revival this morning once again. You know, I want to just say once again that revival is something that can only come to the people of God. It's not for the lost. Now, the lost can be affected by revival of God's people. When God's people get revived and are filled with the Holy Spirit, then yes, the gospel is going to spread and people are going to be saved. But revival is something for the people of God. We need to look at our apathy when it comes to soul winning. Our apathy when it comes to the lost. You know, we can come to church like this morning. We can even go beyond coming to church. We can serve in a ministry in our local church. We can be a teacher. We can serve in various ministries of the church. And we can give to missions. We can pray. We can worship. We can do all these things without a passion for the lost. Stop and think about it. We can do all those things. I can stand up here in this pulpit and preach without a passion for the lost. May God give us a revival of soul winning. You know, I shared this last week on social media that a wise preacher once said to preachers that if you preach to your own heart, you're likely to hit a few others. And so this morning as I preach on this subject, I want to say to you that honestly, I don't have this all together. I mean, I know that there have been times in my life that I had such a strong passion for the lost, but I begin to look at my own heart today and I know that I need this just as much as you need it. What I'm saying is that I believe that this message is from heart to heart, from the Lord to my heart, to your heart. You know, someone said that the epitaph of our society should be this. This civilization died because it didn't want to be bothered. You know, I stopped and thought about that. And I want to just give some examples to help you to realize what I'm talking about or what that person was talking about. In New York City, there was a mailman shot by a sniper. He staggered into the lobby of a hotel. But because he was dripping with blood, blood was getting on the carpet, he was thrown out and he died. In Oklahoma City, this is a little bit closer to home, a woman gave birth unexpectedly on the sidewalk and bystanders turned their heads away from her. A taxi pulled up, saw what was happening, then drove away. In Dayton, Ohio, a dozen people saw a woman drive her car into the Miami River and they watched indifferently as she climbed onto the car, the roof of the car, and she screamed that she couldn't swim. People watched indifferently and she drowned. So many incidents like this have happened that the Chicago Sun-Times have actually in their library a special file entitled Apathy. Let me read that again about the epitaph of our society or what it should be. This civilization died because it didn't want to be bothered. We're talking about apathy. Dr. Lawrence Gold, the president of, or emeritus of Carleton College, he said these words, "I do not believe the greatest threat to our future is from bombs or guided missiles. I don't think our civilization will end that way. I think it will die when we no longer care." Arnold Toynbee, the British historian, pointed out 19 out of 21 civilizations in history have died not from conquest without, but from within. You know, we can talk a lot about apathy in the world. I mean, we see it in those examples. We can look around, we see apathy everywhere. But the question is that apathy that's out there in the world, has it come to the church? Has it come into the church, to God's people? Has it affected God's people? Is the church dying today because she doesn't want to be bothered? You know, when we turn here in the Bible to Romans 9 and we look at Paul's example, we see the absolute opposite of apathy. We see here passion. You know, even before Paul's conversion, he was full of zeal. The Bible says persecuting the church. After his conversion, he was full of zeal, preaching the gospel. You know, I think of the first chapter here in Romans where Paul said, "I'm a debtor." You know, he felt that debt because of what he had in Christ, because of what Christ had done for him. He felt that enormous debt that he owed to the world. You know, I wonder if we have that kind of passion in our lives today. You know, Paul went from being a zealous blasphemer to a zealous preacher of the gospel. He went from being wholeheartedly given to serving Satan to wholeheartedly being given to serving God. He had an all-consuming passion, and it was there in his heart always. And we look here in this passage of Scripture, and we find here in verse 1, he said, "I say the truth in Christ." You know, Paul was in Christ. He was talking about his position in Christ, and he's saying, "I'm speaking the truth." And he says that, "I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." So what Paul is saying in these verses, he's not speaking falsehood. He's not making this up. He's not just trying to pretend to be spiritual. But what Paul is speaking here is from his heart. It is truth. It is real. It is genuine. And I wonder if we, as the people of God that are here today, if we could say the same thing that Paul said. I'm wondering if we have that passion for the lost, or is it a lost passion? Many of you, at Christmas time, you see various places, Salvation Army out there collecting money. Well, the founder of the Salvation Army was William Booth, and his wife wrote a song, and I want to just share with you some of the words of this song because it's very convicting to me. But here's what it says. It says, "Oh, for a heart that is burdened, infused with a passion to pray. Oh, for a stirring within me. Oh, for this power every day. Oh, for a heart like my Savior, who being in agony prayed, such caring for others, Lord, give me. On my heart let burdens be laid." And she goes on and said, "My Father, I long for this passion to pour myself out for the lost, to lay down my life to save others, to pray whatever the cost. Lord, teach me, oh, teach me this secret. I'm hungry this lesson to learn, this passionate passion for others. For this blessed Jesus I yearn. Father, this lesson I long for from thee. Oh, let thy spirit reveal this to me. I wonder if that's our desire as people of God. Now, let's be honest about it as we think about that question. Is that my desire? Because if it's not, then it's probably because we have become apathetic. Think about it. We have gotten to the point where we just don't care. I mean, really, let's be honest about this. Let's let God speak to us. Let's speak truth as Paul spake. Let's not say, well, you know, that's not true of me, but let's be honest about this. How do we get this kind of passion? You know, I really honestly believe when you get saved, when you first get saved, you have it, don't you? I mean, you remember when you first came to Christ and as your Savior and that passion for people around you that were lost? I don't know about you, but I had it in my heart. I had it in my life. I remember when I got saved, the first thing I wanted to do was tell others. First thing I wanted to do is witness to my cousins and my family members and my friends. Have we lost that passion as Christians? I believe that if we have, then it reveals what I've been preaching over the last few weeks is we need revival. We desperately need revival. You know, churches today are struggling. Churches are dying today. I mean, you look out across the land, it's everywhere. Churches are dying, and why is it? You know, they're struggling. They're trying to find new methods and new programs and how to grow a church and how to get more people in, how to increase their offerings, how to increase their membership. All these things, they're going to all these conferences and seminars, but really, the truth is we need revival. That's what we need more than anything. We need a revival of the Holy Spirit. And when we get this, we're gonna see some great things happen. We're going to see some supernatural things going on in our midst. In verse 2, I want you to look at Paul's heavy burden that he had for the lost. He says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. The words he uses here are very, very descriptive. The word great here is a word that he used, mega. You know what mega means? It means huge. A megaton. I mean, that's huge, isn't it? He's talking about a mega burden that he has. A mega heaviness. Heaviness meaning sorrow. He's got this mega sadness. Heaviness in his heart. And then he says continual sorrow, meaning unending sorrow. Continual means that it's not just something he has for a moment, but it's something that is continually with him. That this burden is heavy upon his heart continually. He was burdened and pained by the lost condition of his kinsmen, the Israelites. This burden was so great that he says in verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He said, I could wish. The reason why he says I could wish, because it's not possible. But he's expressing a desire. He said, you know, I could wish that I was lost if it meant that all of my kinsmen would be saved. That's how heavy his burden was. He was so great that No sacrifice to him was too great. He was willing to sacrifice his own salvation if it meant the salvation of his people. Now that's pretty incredible, isn't it? That is absolutely incredible. Especially when we think about our apathetic state that we're in. You know, we're happy, you know, we're saved and we're on our way to heaven and you know, that's we're good. We've got all these blessings we're rejoicing in, but then we don't have a concern for those around us. It seems so incredible that somebody would be willing to be accursed. That means to be damned. That means to spend eternity in hell so that others might be saved. I mean, that's just amazing for us to think about that. And, you know, this is not just the only example in Scripture that we find this truth. You know, Moses, in the book of Exodus, when he realized the sin of the people in making the golden calf, he came down from the mount. He was broken by their sin. And he says, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I'll go up to the Lord, and perhaps I shall make an atonement for your sin." And then later we read in Exodus 32, verse 32, he said to the Lord, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." You know what Moses is saying? He's saying, "Lord, if you won't forgive them, just blot me out. Blot me out of your book." This is the same passion that Paul had. Moses had that passion for his people. You know, this is the passion that the great soul winners in the past had. George Whitefield, he prayed, "Oh Lord, give me souls or take my soul." I wonder if we've ever prayed like that. Prayed for the lost, saying, "Lord, give us souls here at Bible Baptist Church or take my soul." Can you imagine if we had that kind of praying going on? That's the kind of passion we're talking about that Paul had here. There was another missionary to India in years past. They called him Praying Hyde. He said, "Father, give me souls or I die." He was so passionate about seeing souls saved that he said, "Lord, if you don't give me souls, just let me die. Just let me die." How can we get this kind of passion? You know, I really believe before we can have this kind of passion for the lost, we must first have a burden. There must be a burden. What is a burden? What is a burden? You know, we think of a burden as a load to be carried. Something that's heavy to be borne with difficulty. But we know a burden that we're talking about here is something that consumes, something that affects the way we live. That's what a burden is. I want you to think about that again. A burden is something that consumes us, something that affects the way you live. You know, it could be a wayward child. You have a wayward child, guess what? It's a burden, isn't it? It becomes a very heavy burden. It affects your life. It affects what you do. It affects how you pray. It could be the discovery of an incurable disease as cancer. You know, that can be a heavy load to carry. And it affects you. It could be financial distress. It could be the uncertainty of job security. You know, we talk about burdens. There's many different kinds of burdens. And I believe this morning every single one of us has a burden of some sort. There's some kind of burden that all of us carry that affects the way we live. But the question this morning we want to ask ourselves, do we have a burden for the lost? And maybe we shouldn't just generalize it. Maybe we shouldn't just say the lost. Maybe we should rephrase that question and say, do I have a burden for my lost family member? Do I have a burden for my lost neighbor? Do I have a burden for my lost coworker? And you know, each of these people have names. Do I have a burden for Jim over here? Or for this lady over here named Janie or whatever? You know, just personalize this. Do I really have a burden for them to be saved? Do I have a passion for them? Is it a burden that affects the way I live my life before them? Is it a burden that affects the way I pray for them? That's what a burden is. You know, I said earlier, it's possible for us to give to missions. It's possible for us to pray for missionaries and even witness to the lost without a burden. We can do all these things without a burden. You know, I think much of what goes on in churches today is out of conscience, for conscience sake, or strictly just out of sense of duty. You know, many people came to church today because, it's my duty as a Christian. I have to be at church. You came because of that guilt. Well, you know, if I don't go to church, I'm going to feel guilty about this. I need to come to church because it's my duty as a Christian. Maybe some of you gave an offering today because it's out of a sense of duty. Well, you know, God expects me as His child and as a member of this church to give tithes and offerings. Listen, a lot of times things we do is out of sense of duty, out of just for conscience sake. We do these things just so we feel better, just so we don't have that guilt. But listen, we need a burden. Because you know what a burden will do? It will cause us to do so much more. So much more. I mean, if I have a genuine burden, I'm going to go the second mile. I'm going to do a lot more than just the minimum required of me. I'm going to go all out. I'm going to do my best just for the sake of souls. Why do we need a burden? You know, a burden will give you something to pray about. You know, it's true that we pray the hardest for things that are dear to our hearts. We even ask others to pray about those things that we care about the most. For example, a family member that's sick with cancer. Even better, a family member that's lost. You know, a burden gives us something to pray about. You know, we may not be much of a prayer warrior, but if you get a very close, dear family member gets sick, deathly sick, it's going to cause you to pray, I guarantee you. Even atheists pray in those kind of cases. God, if they're really out there, do something. What I'm saying is that when a heavy burden comes, it causes us to pray. You don't have a problem finding time to pray over things that are burdens to you. You know, if your heart is really broken and burdened for a lost loved one, you will not have a problem fasting and praying for them. I'm talking about a real burden. It'll give you something to pray about. A real burden will give you something to weep over. You know, the tears of compassion are sadly missing in our lives. You know, we can have people crying over some movie or some football game, but not cry for lost souls. How long has it been since you wept over a lost person? Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, there's a promise here in the scripture that as we go forth bearing precious seed, we know the precious seed's the Word of God. As we go forth with the precious seed, but he says, in weeping, you know, we have the promise to come again with rejoicing. You see, we need that compassion. We need those tears for the lost. We need a burden today for lost people. Maybe that's why we don't see many people saved in our ministries, because there's a lack of a burden for them. You see, a burden will give us something to pray about. It'll give us something to weep over. You know, Jeremiah, he's called the weeping prophet. You can read in Jeremiah 9:1, he talked about the tears that were as rivers of water. You know, he had a burden for his people. I think about Jesus in Luke 19:41 as he prayed over the city of Jerusalem. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. Jesus had a burden. He prayed and he wept over the city of Jerusalem. You know, a burden will give us something to give to. A true burden will break through the most selfish heart, motivate us to embrace sacrifice for what our heart is broken over. You know, when there's a real burden, we don't count the cost. Sacrifice becomes irrelevant. You know, just like Paul here. I mean, that's a genuine burden. He's willing to sacrifice his own soul for the sake of lost souls. That's a burden. It gives you something to give to. Countless missionaries that have sacrificed all because of a burden. A burden for the lost. A burden to take the message of life, the word of life to these people who are in darkness, who are sitting in the shadow of death. They have a burden. Why else do you think that people would leave their families and homes? Why else do you think people would sell everything and go to another country? It's a burden. It's a burden. I know when I was a missionary, one of the things that most pastors looked for was a burden. And people in churches can see it if the missionary has a real burden or not. You can see missionaries that will share their field, whether it's just business as usual or a real genuine burden. You know, a burden is something that we need. Where do we get a burden? You know, it should be every Christian's desire to have this kind of burden for the lost. Paul had this great burden. Jesus had this great burden. How can we get that burden? Yeah, I want you to think about this question. How do you get to know someone's heart? For you husbands and wives here, how do you get to know your wife's heart? Or wives, how do you get to know your husband's heart? By spending time with them. Being intimate with them. You know, as you communicate and you spend time and with one another, you get to know one another's hearts. You get to know one another's burdens. You get to the point, some of you can relate to this, been married for some time, you can relate that sometimes you can know what your wife's going to say before she says it. You can know what she's thinking. It's because you get to know them so well that you know all about them. You know their hearts, you know their desires, you know their burdens. Well, this is what Paul had with Jesus. He was so close to Jesus. He was so intimate with Christ that he could hear the heartbeat of Christ, that he could see what Christ saw. He could feel what Christ felt. That's how we get this burden, through intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you want to look at the person that I believe that far greater than Paul would be Christ himself, who left heaven's glory and came to this world to die for sinners like you and I. That's a burden, folks. He came and gave it all. He was nailed to the cross for you and I. You talk about a burden. Christ has that burden. He came to seek and save that which is lost. You know, I believe that a burden comes through knowing the heart of Jesus. Knowing the heart of Jesus. You know, we need to be like the Apostle John, that was the one who was always lying on Jesus' breast. He was in that, you know, you had the 12. And then of the 12, there was the 3 that was part of that inner circle that had that intimacy with Christ. You know, it was the 3 that he took with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was there that they were not far off from where he was praying on that night before he was arrested. It was the 3 that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. But out of those 3, there was John, the one whom Jesus loved. He was really close to Christ. In fact, because he was so close to Christ, when Christ was on the cross, he looked at John. He told John, who was standing next to his mother Mary, "Behold, thy mother." He told his mother, "Behold your son." You know what that means? He gave his mother into the care of the Apostle John. Because he was going to die on the cross. He was going to go away back to his father. He out of all the disciples, it was John. Because there was intimacy there. That's what we're talking about here. How do we get a burden? By knowing the heart of Jesus. You know, it was Paul that said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." You know, Paul was intimate with Christ. He knew the heart of Christ. He knew the mission and purpose of his life was to save sinners. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. That is his heart. And the closer you get to Christ, the more intimate you get with Christ, guess what? You're going to have more of a burden for lost people. You know, it's almost like a thermometer. It kind of gauges where we are in our relationship with the Lord. You know, our theme, where do we grow from here? Here am I. Well, what stage of growth are you? Are you just a baby Christian? Are you just a little child in the faith? Are you a young adult? Are you a parent? Where are you in this Christian growth? Well, I believe if we look at our burdens and see what drives us and see how we feel toward lost people, that tells us a lot about how close or how far we are from Christ. You know, we can get this idea, well, I'm really close to Christ. I'm walking with the Lord, but do you have a passion for the lost? Because that's what Christ had. A burden comes through not just knowing the heart of Jesus, but seeing what Jesus saw. You know, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." When Jesus looked out there, what did he see? He saw lost sheep. What do you see when you look out on the multitudes out there, when we see all this craziness going on in the world today? What do we see? What do we see when people at work treat us badly or speak behind our back and do all these things? What do we see? Do we Do we see a lost soul that needs salvation? Or do we see a person just to despise, someone that we don't like, that we don't want to be around? How do we see them? Jesus, he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. You know, whether we realize it or not, what we see with our eyes does affect our hearts. In the beginning, there in the Garden of Eden, for example, when the old serpent Satan came into the garden and tempted Eve, you know what? It was what she saw that affected her. She looked upon the tree. She saw that it was good. Something to be desired. I mean, I'm just paraphrasing, but I'm just making the point that John, the apostle, talks about it as the lust of the eyes. You know, you have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those three areas of temptation to sin. Listen, what we see will affect our hearts, whether for good or for bad. We have to be careful, because some things that we are looking at, things of the world, what it's going to do is get our eyes off of Christ. It's going to get our eyes off of what Christ sees. We're going to get further away from Christ. We're going to lose that passion. We're going to lose that burden for the lost, because we're looking at the wrong things. And those things are affecting our hearts. But on the other side of things, we can read in Lamentations. I want you to turn there, if you would. It's in the Old Testament. After Jeremiah, you have the Lamentations, also written by Jeremiah. And if you'll look there in chapter 3 of Lamentations, chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 48 through verse 51. Lamentations 3, verse 48 to 51. Jeremiah writes here, he said, "My eyes runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people." You see, that's a burden, isn't it? He was weeping. "My eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission." It was a continual burden, wasn't it? There is no intermission. He said, "Until the Lord look down and behold from heaven, my eye affecteth my heart because of all the daughters of my city." His eye affected his heart. As Jeremiah looked out there and he looked at the condition of his people. He looked at the condition of the city and all the people around him. Their spiritual condition affected his heart to the point that he had a burden to pray without ceasing for them, to pray with tears of compassion for them, to pray till the Lord from heaven answer his prayer. You know, Paul, when he was in Athens, Acts 17:16 says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." What Paul saw that day in Athens, it affected his heart. It stirred his spirit when he saw the city given to idolatry. It broke his heart. It burdened his heart to see that. You know, I believe the challenge for us is given by Jesus in John 4:35. He said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields." You know, he said, "They're white already under our harvest." That's our challenge. Jesus says, "Lift up your eyes and look out there on the fields. They're white under the harvest." How's your eye affecting your heart this morning? What are you looking at that's affecting your heart? You know, I believe a burden comes from knowing the heart of Jesus. It comes from seeing what Jesus saw, but it also comes through obeying Jesus' command. You know, Jesus gave a command to his disciples, to his church, the church at Jerusalem. It was a local, visible church. It was made up of people who were saved and had been baptized and had committed themselves together to fulfill the commands of Christ. And he gave them what we call the Great Commission. He said, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." That was the commission he gave to the church. That's our commission as a church. Jesus has given us, it's a command. It's not an option. He commanded us to go teach all nations. You know, you'll find it in all four Gospels, and in Acts 1:8, "Ye shall be witnesses after the power of the Holy Ghost has come upon you." So we are to be his witnesses. He has given us a command to go and to be witnesses. But let me tell you, you can't have a burden if you don't go. I've learned this from experience. I'm telling you, if you wait around for a burden before you go, it's not going to come. Some people say, "Well, I don't have the burden. I don't feel like going." No, he's commanded us to go. Do you love Jesus? He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so if we really love Jesus, then we're going to go because we love him, not just out of sense of duty or obligation, but because we love Jesus. But I'm telling you, as you go out there, you'll get a burden. I guarantee you, you'll get a burden. You go out there, you start seeing people that are carrying burdens of this world and that are lost and they're broken and they're about to give up on life. You'll get a burden. When you see where they are without Christ. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 14, God sent Ezekiel to preach to those captives, and it says there, "He went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." That's verse 14. I want you to think about that. He went, it says, in bitterness and in the heat of his spirit. But then verse 15 says, "Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Shebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. You know, if you read that chapter, what you're going to find is that Ezekiel, at first when he went at the Lord's command, it was in bitterness, and the heat of his spirit is like he didn't want to go. But he went, and when he sat there among the people for 7 days, he was astonished. Astonished by what he saw. Astonished at the condition of these people. It broke his heart. You see that he got a burden. He became that watchman, warning the children of Israel. That watchman that we're supposed to be. Listen, the only way we're going to be that watchman is if we go in obedience to Christ. And we begin to see these people where they sit. We sit where they sit. And we see the burdens they carry. Because you know what happens, I think, is we as Christians, a lot of times that we surround ourselves by Christians. We spend much of our time in church with Christians. That it's almost like we're sheltered from the world. You know, Jesus said, "You're in the world. You're not of the world, but you're in the world." He didn't pray the Father would take us out of the world. No. We're in this world to be light, to be witnesses, to share Christ. But if we don't go, we're not going to get that burden. You know, there have been many times I went soul winning without a burden. Many times. I went out of duty. Many times I've gone just because that's what I'm supposed to do. I know there are times, excuse me, there were times that when I was in Ghana, for example, that we scheduled every Saturday we'd go out and preach, and sometimes I became weary because in those early days I was the one that was training and teaching the others, and so I was doing most all the witnessing and all the preaching, and week after week, in addition to all my other preaching responsibilities and Bible Institute classes and all these things. And many times I went just because I knew I had to go because they depended on me. I had to be an example and so on and so on. But you know, there were many times that I would go and God would burden my heart when I saw the condition of the lost. I remember one time we went to this house and we were witnessing to these young people and we were sharing the gospel with them, and sadly, they didn't get saved. You know, it was discouraging at times. You know, you would go, you'd preach, you'd pour your heart out, and then no one would get saved. And so the next week, Saturday, come to find out that one of the girls that we had witnessed to that day, the week before, had been killed in the village. She had slept with some man that was married, was caught, and mob justice took place. The village came together, or the people came together and killed that young girl. You know, it's pretty tragic. You think, wow, but that's the way life is in many of these countries around us. But you talk about giving me God speaking to me and giving me a burden, because I was thinking, man, that girl, she could have been saved, but she died lost. She died a lost person. I was probably the last one that told her about Christ. You know, I thought often about, you know, should I have given more effort in praying? Should I have had more zeal in sharing the gospel with her? Should I have had tears that weep that she might come to Christ? You know, it's too late now. She's gone. But I'm telling you that when you go, you can get a burden. You say, well, God, I want you to give me a burden. You want a burden? Get close to Christ. Spend time with Him. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in prayer. Draw nigh to Jesus. Know His heart. See what He sees. And then get out there and do what He said. Get out there and Christ will give you that burden. You know, He's given us a command to pray. There in Matthew 9, I mentioned, when He looked on the multitudes, what did He say after that? He said, pray therefore the Lord the harvest that He has sent forth laborers into His harvest field. We need to pray. I really believe as we start praying for our lost co-workers, our lost neighbors, our lost family members, the more you pray, the more of a burden you're going to get. You see, what I'm saying is that we get a burden by obeying Jesus' command. We don't sit and wait for the burden. We do what He said, and we'll get the burden. As we go with the gospel, as we begin to pray in obedience to Christ, praying for the lost, I believe that we will begin to have a burden. You know, in chapter 10, for example, Romans 10, 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul prayed. That burden consumed him. He prayed for them. Are you praying for the lost around you? You know, maybe it is that it's not a passion anymore, it's a lost passion. Maybe we need to pray about our prayerlessness for the lost. Maybe we need to pray about our lack of burden for the lost. Maybe we need to come today Remember, the Bible says that he revives the spirit of what? The humble. He revives the spirit of the contrite ones. Those that have a broken heart, those that have a humble heart that come before him and say, Lord, I confess to you, I do not have this passion for the lost. I do not have this burden for the lost. I'm apathetic, Lord. These people you placed around me in my workplace, in my family, in my neighborhood, in my sphere of influence, I've had no burden for them. I've had not prayed for them. I've not spoke to them about Christ. Lord, I want you to change something in my life. That's the kind of prayer we need to start with. Coming before God in brokenness, a revival, spirit-filled living, a revival of soul winning. It only comes when we come to God like that, with brokenness. But maybe you're here and you're not saved. I'm praying that Christ would open your eyes to see his great heart of love for you. You know, Paul prayed in Ephesians that God would open the eyes, their eyes, to see what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ. I hope that you would see his love, that he gave his all for you. He came in this world to die on the cross for your sin. Do you realize that had Christ not come, we would all be lost for eternity? And do you realize that because he has come, and if you reject him, if you don't come to him and trust him as your Savior, you'll be lost for all eternity? Amen. You may be one of those that people of God's trying to save from hell. You may be one of those that need to come to Christ today. I want to ask each one of you, if you'll stand with me and your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And then we're going to take time to open up the altars, this invitation that's for you, each one of you. Whether you're in need of salvation, to come to Christ today, put your faith in him, or if you're a Christian that just needs to come and get things right, pray for lost people, pray for your own spiritual life, for revival, whatever it is. We're going to open the altars this morning. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your love for us. It's just incomprehensible to think that you would love us. Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, what amazing love, if we stop and just think about it. That we, in our sin and rebellion and in our self-centeredness and our selfishness, Lord, we didn't ever seek you. You sought us. There's nothing that we could have done to save ourselves, but you sent your Son to die for us, to save us from our sin. You made a way. You gave your Son, who is the way, the truth, the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. Lord, I pray today for those who are not saved, Lord, that you'd help them to see Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. If they want to have eternal life today, they just need to come and receive him as their Lord and Savior. Put their trust in him. Put their faith in him. Lord, I pray if there's someone here like that today, that they would have the courage to step out and come to these altars and to confess that they are trusting Christ today. That they want to make it known that they're trusting Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray for the people of God that are assembled here. Lord, that you would help us, Lord. Apathy is something that kills churches. It kills Christians' lives and testimonies. Lord, we become apathetic. We become just content with our lives the way they are. Lord, help us to have a passion for the lost, a passion that Jesus had, a passion that Paul had, a passion that will drive us, a passion that will give us something to pray about, a passion that would give us something to weep over, something to give to. Lord, many people today, they're looking for purpose in their life. They're looking for things to make their life worthwhile. Lord, there's no greater purpose that is worthwhile than giving ourselves to serve Jesus Christ, to give ourselves to seeing sinners come to Christ. Lord, help us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Curtis, won't you